Let's join together in the worship of our God and sing his praises from the words of Psalm 24. Psalm 24, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof he on the seas did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. Having set out the grandeur of God, we are now told about the requirements and the requirements for coming into his presence. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity who hath not lifted up his soul nor sworn deceitfully. He from the eternal shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness, even from the God of his salvation. Psalm 24, these five stanzas, the earth belongs unto the Lord. Let us now call on God in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name, thou who art the eternal God enthroned in the heavens, the one who hath spread all of creation round about simply by the word thou hast spoken. Yet thou art the one who doth carefully inquire over thy people. Thou dost incline thine ear to catch their cry, and thine eye doth follow them all the steps of life which they take. And as we gather ourselves together here this morning, underneath the covenant promise that thou art a God to thy people, we do so with expectation, O Lord, to meet with thyself, to be engaged in the highest, the noblest, the most thrilling experience that man can possibly have of worshipping thee and calling upon thee with neither fear nor terror accompanying us, but with the joy of the salvation obtained through Jesus Christ thy Son as the sole foundation on which we stand and the only argument which we present. Our Lord, come in with us, we gather together then this day, and may thy rich and gracious blessing be our experience, that we might take with us as we go on our way at the beginning of this week and in this day. We ask, Lord, that as thou dost know us, and as we engage in this privilege before thee, we are conscious of sin being our constant companion also. And so we pray that thou wouldst look down upon us, not as we stand by ourselves, but Lord, may we know that enrobing and covering provided by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might know thy pleasure as well as thy blessing upon us. May thy people, O Lord, hope in thee and know that peace. May we know that protection and provision made for us day after day, and may the experience of these things be the stimuli to our worship here now this day. For we say it as the psalmist of old said it once, goodness and mercy have pursued after us, chastened us and hunted us down. And so, Lord, our lives are decorated with such spiritual experiences. And may they all stimulate us as we worship thee now. And we come, Lord, with a holy boldness, praying for thy blessing upon each one of us alone and apart, and the homes we represent and the families we come from. We pray, Lord, thy remembrance of our communities where we're placed, that we might be as lights in a dark place, and how we need that blessing upon us as a society and nation once again. We see so much of man's thinking, each man doing what is right in his own eyes. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst visit us, using whatever in thy wisdom is the most appropriate means to bring us back unto thyself. Grant to us, Lord, that awakening of spiritual concern within us, even through the illnesses or the very experience of death visiting us, that we might be aware of the brevity as well as the fragile nature of life, that we might put our hope and our confidence for eternity in the one person that will never let down, never disappoint. We need that work, O Lord, by thy Spirit amongst us, blessing the preaching of thy word as it goes forth this day. The voice of man, the instrument given to the preaching of the word. Lord, we pray that in the stillness of the human heart, when that voice of man hath ceased, do thou, O Lord, still speak to each and every one of us, and that we might lay hold of what thou dost say, take it to ourselves and have it applied, and profit and benefit from our time together. Come in with us, Lord, we pray. Remember us as a nation and as a people, and we see so much attention and focus upon the selection of a party leader and a new prime minister. But we hear little or nothing of the qualities that are required to be in such a responsible position. The need for wise counsel, balanced judgment, the need for commitment, the need for sympathy and understanding. All of these noble qualities. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst create amongst us a man or a woman who would show them, take counsel from thyself, and lead us once again as a nation and as a people in the paths of righteousness. We ask thy blessing upon thy church and the preaching of the word throughout our land today. So few in so many different places. It's a day of low things and small things. But our hope is in thee, our God. that thou wouldst stretch forth thine arm and revive us, thy people, and that thy blessing would extend from us to others, that the numbers on the way to Jerusalem may grow day after day. We wait upon thee, Lord, for the blessings upon the work at home and overseas. We think of so many other different places where we might have an interest and a name and a face and a place, where there is turmoil and trauma. We have a degree of it in our own land, but there are other places where very lives are laid down for their confession of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, where the blood of the saints are shed, that there would be a blessing even on that ultimate sacrifice, raising up others who come to fear thy name. Gracious Lord, come in with us this morning. Undertake for us in our needs. And may the worship and praise we offer be acceptable in thy sight. Hear our prayers and answer above the measure of our asking. And all of these things we ask with the pardon of our sins in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. For the young ones, I want to think of, oh, it's a big word this, but you'll understand the picture when I try to paint it. I want us to think of wisdom and a wise man. Sometimes it's a wise man is, he's got a lot of books round behind him in a library. He's wearing grey hair, pair of glasses, down his nose. And he sits in a chair, a padded chair, leather bound, reading all of these books. That's sometimes what we think of as a wise person. But I want to paint an altogether different picture today. When we were down in Fort William, Ben Nevis was always the shadow that fell upon the town. Even yesterday, we heard ourselves of somebody who was killed on the Ben. Known to us. But they come and they climb up the rocks. Hands and feet holding on and standing on just little slivers of rock. Bits of stone, that's all that holds them in place. They reach a narrow ledge, and there they stand. And sometimes they're stuck. They don't know which way to go. They don't know how to go up, they don't know how to go down. They are what's called their cragfast. They're stuck. And what they need is somebody from the mountain rescue team. And they're right up in the top above them, and they come down on a rope so that they're standing right beside the person who's stuck on the ledge. And that person on the rope tells them, now, move your right hand up there and grab hold of the rock. Move your left hand up there and get hold of that rock. And do the same with your left foot and with your left foot. And we'll do the same thing all over again to get you up and out of danger. That is wisdom. Knowing how to react and get out of danger. We are sometimes in danger, and when you grow up, you're going to find there's going to be an awful lot of situations where you're going to be stuck. Don't know what to do. We cannot have an answer for our problems. And what we've got to do is go back to this. And there you have, step by step, how to get out of danger. The mountain rescue man comes down beside you. God has come down beside us in this, his word. And he tells us how to get out of the problems we have to face and overcome. That's the wisdom of our Bibles. That's the wisdom that God looks for, cultivates, matures. We're going to sing this at the very end. Well, not at the very end, but let's just quote it. Psalm 111, the very last verse of that psalm, reads like this. Wisdom's beginning is God's fear. Good understanding have they, all that his commandments fulfill. Wisdom's beginning is God's fear. When we pay heed to what God says, we're on the right track to get out of danger. That is wisdom. Knowing how to respond underneath the teaching of God's word to face the problems we're going to face all through our life. Wisdom. You'll remember it. It's not the man with his glasses down his nose. It's the man on the rock that's stuck there and he doesn't know how to get out until we turn to our Bibles and God shows us the way out. So let's leave it at that. You'll remember about wisdom next time we're speaking. And let's continue our worship, this time coming to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and we're coming to verse 19. How great the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and wroughts for them that trust in thee, the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride, from strife of tongues thou closely shalt as in a tent them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. And then listen to these last words on the verse. Be of good courage, and he strength until your heart shall send. All ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31 then, the last verses of that from Psalm 9, from verse 19. How great the goodness.
Oh.
Our reading this morning is from the Old Testament in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 26. Second Chronicles chapter 26, let us read and hear God's word. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gurbal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their count by the hand of Jehiel, the scribe of Manasseh, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and harbingers, bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning or wise men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. It's far stronger in the Hebrew. It just simply says, get out. For thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper all the days of his death, unto the days of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the Acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belongeth to the kings, for they said, he's a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verses 1 through 4. I mercy will and judgment sing. Lord, I will sing to thee with wisdom. In a perfect way shall my behavior be. Oh, when in kindness unto me wilt thou be pleased to come, I with a perfect heart will walk within my house at home. I will endure no wicked thing before mine eyes to be. I hate their work that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. A stubborn and a froward or perverse heart depart quite from me shall. A person given to wickedness I will not know at all. Psalm 101, 1 through 4, I mercy will and judgment sing. Both for this morning and also for tonight, I want us to have the King Uzziah before our minds. But for the theme for each morning and evening, I want us to think of confronted and consequences. Confronted and consequences. If you come to verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 26, which we read there, we have the ultimate conclusion given about Uzziah, the king. He was a leper unto the days of his death. He dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. We all know and very familiar with many different quotes from the Old Testament. One of them might well be, "Beware, your sins shall find you out." And the context of that phrase was a time when the children of Israel were crossing the Jordan, and the Reubenites and the Gadites held back from going across. Moses immediately remonstrated with them and said, "You're setting a bad example, and it's a selfish request." They went away and they talked again amongst themselves, and they came back with plan B. "We agree to leave the families on this side of the Jordan. We'll build the infrastructure for them, and the men will go across and fight with the others on the other side of the Jordan until they too are settled, and we'll come back to our families also." The Reubenites and the Gadites, and given to us in Numbers chapter 32. And when you come to the very end of that chapter, you find that the half-tribe of Manasseh also joined with them in that arrangement. And Moses gave a solemn statement to these people. "You say you're going to do this and you say you're going to do that. Very well. Be sure your sins will find you out. There will be no escape. The Lord notes all that you're saying, and he will closely examine you to see that you're doing it as you have said it." We sometimes think of that phrase being limited to secret sins, but it applies there to the people and to the nation. Any and all of your sins will be found out. God will apply his holiness and his justice to all, to big and to small alike. And so there's that solemn obligation laid upon them as upon ourselves. The sure knowledge of God, the sure judgment of God will catch up with them, will catch up with us if we don't do what we say. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter especially who you are. There is no protection from rank. There is no protection from position. That is very clear from the example and the life of Uzziah we're going to look at this morning. He was the king. As we read that chapter, we see that he was at the top of his game. He was in luxury. He had success and blessing. He had everything going for him. But he took one step too far. One step in a moment, and all of his life achievements were brought to nothing. Only one moment spoils a lifetime of activity. So how are we going to break this up and look at it for profit this morning? We have here an ungrateful heart. We have an unholy ambition. We have an unyielding will. And lastly, we have an unhappy life. Let's go back to the beginning and take these up. First of all, then, we have an ungrateful heart. God made him to prosper. That's what we have at the end of verse 5. He became king when he was 60 years of age, and there was so much going for him. He followed the good but limited example, and we'll come to that later on in a moment. He followed the good but the limited example of his father. But the most significant thing that we take is the end of verse 3. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And as we find now, so we found then. So often it's the mother that molds the children. Their name is so significant. We have it ourselves, clan names describe something of the physical features of people. Son of Donald, twisted mouth, and such like. So we have Jeconiah, and that word means Jehovah will enable. That's what her name meant. And she was a constant help and influence to her son growing up. For all that he had to do, Jehovah will enable. Jehovah will enable. She was true to her name in the raising of her children. Preparing him, molding him to be reliable in his living and in his ruling. That was the lesson. These were the lessons that came home to Uzziah. Because his own name, what does Uzziah's name mean? It means my strength is Jehovah. And we have a testimony to the influence of the mother on the son in that name. There was no disappointment. There was no letdown. Year after year, there was that abundant and reliable teaching given by mother to son. The good foundation laid in formative years. And we have the words of the prophet, the words of the proverb brought home to us once again. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not a futile, it's not a vain exercise, so to train up our own children, to bring them underneath the teaching and influence of Christian things. This is Uzziah, the influence of the mother. But not only do we have the influence of the mother, we've also, we're told here, the influence of a very good friend and teacher. We're told there in verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. That's not the prophet in the minor prophets. This is somebody separate and different. A man who had understanding in the visions of God. Here is somebody who was able to open up the scriptures to the understanding of this young boy growing up to a young man. He could explain it. He could prepare the king for what was coming his way. This was a man, Uzziah. He had a rich life full of good influences, many inputs into his life. It's good, yes, to have a mother that can teach like this one did. But it's also good to have an older, experienced Christian friend who we can turn to, or who will come to us to give us instructions as we need to, in a very practical, in a very simple way of how we should live, carry ourselves, and behave. It's not enough. It's not enough just simply to hear God's word, clear and simple as that might be. If we do that, we are just simply educated sinners, as we've said before. But that does not make us saints. We need to apply what we're being told. And that's part of what we were talking about just with the children, about being cragfast. We need to know how to respond and to react when problems come our way. Over our years, the formative years of our life, to have the example from family and from friend alike, molding us in the way we ought to go and walk. But we've got to put in one qualification here. The influence of his father was measured. We are told in verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. This relationship was not perfect, his father with his Lord. If you go back to chapter 25 and verse 2, we're told there, yes, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And if you read the rest of chapter 25 later on today, perhaps for yourselves, you'll find there what he did when he captured other nations and other peoples. He took the gods of these nations into his own thinking and to his own nation. He started well, but he slipped and fell. We have the example, the teaching, the simple truth. What are we doing with it? Does it remain in our memories, or do we export it into our living? We can so often say, well, what you're telling me is good and fine, but we put it into a pigeonhole and we separate out different aspects of life and living. Yes, I'll do that on that day, and I'll do this when I'm in this company. No. The Lord looks for full and complete commitment, not just simply limited as it was with his father, not with a perfect heart following the Lord. The Lord looks for that kind of commitment from us. We're also told one other thing just before we move on, and this brings out what I was saying about the ungrateful heart. This man had abundant blessings from God. Let me just highlight them briefly for you. Verse 6 tells us that he had a great army. He went out and he fought. And his reputation as a fighting military man went where? It went as far as the borders of Egypt. His reputation was exceedingly extensive. And what do we read? Other nations that he overtook and captured, they would give him tokens to keep him sweet. We've got to keep Uzziah on our side, because look what he's done to these other guys. Look at what he's done to these other nations. Let's keep him sweet. And they kept on nurturing him and feeding him. And so his reputation built and developed. He was a builder. We're told there again all the things that he did. He built Eloth, we're told in verse 2. What's the significance? Why should this one city be singled out? Well, Eloth was to the nation like Glasgow is to Scotland. A great seaport and a great place for exports and imports, especially in the time of the empire. That's where everything came and went into Scotland. That's this place, Eloth. Trading with the rest of the world, that's what he did. He established open links. He built up the capital city. We are told there about his farming and his agriculture, the way in which he had so much going for him. He had a standing army. In the past, whenever there were battles, the Israelites just simply recruited from all the tribes. But this man, Uzziah, was altogether ahead of that. He had a standing army. He fitted them out. He provided them with shields and weapons, ready to go at moment's notice wherever conflict was. That's the kind of blessings this man enjoyed. He was strong and he was getting stronger. He was marvelously helped, we're told. He was greatly blessed until he let something slip. He forgot all that God had given him and all that God had done for him. He parked all of that thinking to one side and went on himself on his own way. He rested in his own ability more and more. And what does the prophet Jeremiah say? Chapter 9 and verse 23 we read, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." We need a sensitive heart to trace all the blessings we've got back to our God. And Uzziah lost it along the way. An ungrateful heart. And that's exhibited in the second thought I want. We've taken time deliberately to set the picture. Let's take these other things and bring them into the picture more briefly. Yes, an ungrateful heart. What did it lead to? Verse 16. "But when he was strong," that's what we're told. When he was strong, the danger was seen. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. He did something to spoil it all. When God had given instructions for the building of the tabernacle, the place where he was to be worshipped, he gave very specific instructions as to who was going to conduct that service and who was in charge of that worship. Earlier on in Numbers chapter 16, we find Korah complaining about the way in which Moses was the leader appointed by God. And Korah says, "Well, we could do with some of that ourselves." And there we have in Numbers 16, the conflict between Moses and Korah and the way in which leprosy by God decided the issue. And back on in chapter 18 of Numbers, we have God very specifically setting out, it is the sons of Levi that are going to be there to conduct the worship. But Uzziah, he wanted what he was not entitled to. He wanted to go in there. He was crossing the line that God had drawn. God had set out how he should be worshipped. Then, now. It is set out plainly and simply for us. There are no details lacking. We're not left to fill in any of the gaps. There's nothing defective. We don't need to create anything for ourselves. We sing, we pray, we read. But especially God has appointed the foolishness of preaching as the means he's appointed for the spreading and the communicating of the gospel. We hear about, oh, there's Christian mime, and there's Christian drama, and there's Christian music that appeals to the senses and to the ears of so many people. Let's have them brought in. They have their place. But that place is not in the worship of God. God alone has appointed what should alone be the means appointed for worship. But Uzziah thought he knew better. He was going to push the envelope and he was going to take God on. We've quoted, I think, the words from Joshua chapter 6. When the walls of Jericho fell, God had pronounced a curse upon these walls and says, if anybody builds them, they're going to start with the loss of their first child and they're going to finish them with the loss of their last child. And then we come to Kings and we find a man called Hiel. And he says, I'm going to take God on. Just the same way as Uzziah took God on. He pushed the envelope. He was going to try it himself. An unholy ambition. Now we can take that and apply it to ourselves like this. There will be many times in the Christian path when a confrontation takes place, when our commitment will be tested, Do we remain within the path that God has set or not? We might find it difficult to go along that path. We might find ourselves struggling. We find difficulties. We ask ourselves, well, why can't I go there? Why can't I do that? And we keep on struggling and struggling just to stay where we are, simply because this is where God has appointed us to be. An unholy ambition with this man, taking it and applying it across to ourselves about our commitment to what God has set for us. And there comes a time perhaps when we stray out of that path. And as soon as we stray out of that path, God presses the pause button on our life. And there's no development. There's no maturing. There's no service. There's no satisfaction until we trace our steps back to the problem and put it right. That's what God and the way God deals with us. So therefore, we ask the question, will we bow before what God has said and go down the path he has appointed? Or do we resist it, reject it, and do what is right in our own judgment? An ungrateful heart, an unholy ambition. Thirdly, we have an unyielding will. The lines we said were clearly drawn. The king was on his throne and the priests were in the temple. And that's the end of it. Let there be no doubt. Nobody goes in there but the priest. But in there the king went. And confrontation was needed. And you come to verse 17 where the high priest and 80 other priests, and we're told they were valiant men, and we'll see why in a moment, and they went in to confront the king. It took courage to do that. Then and now, that same quality of courage is looked for and needed if we're going to confront, especially a priest confronting the king with everything going for him. Remember, he was the top of his game. He had all of these resources, all of these blessings, and here was a crowd of 80 priests prepared to challenge him. That takes courage. The king knew what was required of him, but he wasn't going to bow before it. Instead, he stood up and he challenged what was said. He thought that an exception should be made and could be made for himself. The kind of thing, well, look at what I've done. Look at what I've been. Look at all the blessings that I've done. Surely, surely, surely I can cross this line also. Napoleon said this. And again, we can think of the descriptions of Uzziah. Napoleon says this. I am no ordinary man. The laws and morals and customs were never made for me. I am no ordinary man. And the laws and the morals and customs were never made for me. Unyielding, arrogant defiance of God. We must be careful. Never ever think that we'll get away with challenging God. Remember what Moses said, your sins shall find you out. That's what was going to happen to this man. He was unyielding. Unyielding in his will. And the last point, it led to an unhappy life. Yes, the priests were there confronting him. Not one step closer out. Based on the authority of God. And Uzziah boiled up. He had a censer in his hand, and we can, with a sanctified imagination, perhaps think of what he might do with that censer. But what is our reaction? Let's think of this man. What's our reaction when we're caught out? What's the reaction when God intervenes with our plans? We hear today something described. There's the red mist. It just clouds the mind. We boil up. This is what I say. This is what Uzziah did. For all of his position, for all of his possessions, he was there crossing the line. But the consequence of that confrontation with these 80 men, the priests, is now to be seen. The years of blessing lost in a moment. God is not slow to intervene in such circumstances. The Lord was on the side of these 80 priests. And from this moment onwards, the life of Uzziah was misery and sadness. Yes, he had so many years of blessings under the hand of God, but in a moment of weakness, he lost it all. He lost his health. He became a leper. The penalty for leprosy was death. Or at least the penalty, yes, for death was death. But God in his mercy spared Uzziah. Instead, he was cut off from the people. He lived the rest of his life in total isolation, even unto death. He had crossed that line into where he shouldn't have gone. The penalty was death, but he was spared and lived out his days as a leper. He lost his throne. In this reading of chapter 26, his name is mentioned 12 times. But only on two occasions is the description given a king. Look at verse 2. Verse 18. And they withstood Uzziah the king. It's so important, again, as we've already mentioned, here are the 80 priests confronting who? They're not just simply confronting Uzziah, but we're told very clearly they're confronting Uzziah, the king, to bring home to us the magnitude of what was being done, the courage that was required. It was indeed an intimidating meeting. But it had to be done. The king was going to lose his throne because of what he had done. And the second time in which his name is described and the description given, chapter 26, verse 21. And Uzziah, the king, was a leper. As king, he was over all his people. But now he was isolated from his people. In his country, his word was law. But now all that he had to rule over was a few lepers just like himself. He was king. But he lost his throne and was isolated now. Over a band of lepers. He lost his privileges. He was no longer allowed to go into the temple of God. He wanted to be at the center of everything, including the center of the worship of the temple. The crowd around him, parrying after him, following him. But now he wasn't even allowed into the outer courts of the temple, deprived of the fellowship with God and fellowship with people. The whole nation once looked up to him, but now he couldn't even walk side by side with the humblest in his nation to go to sacrifice to that God. He was a lonely man. All because of a moment of weakness when he wanted to go where he wasn't allowed. He crossed a line and he refused to backtrack from it. Yes, we might think, well, what did David do? What was David's sin compared to this man's sin? Yes, there was confrontation. Yes, there were consequences. But look at how different both these were. David, and the way in which the finger was pointed at him, and the accusation was clearly made, you're the man. And he backed off, broken and repentant. What about this man, Uzziah? How often perhaps you can think of him like this. He's a leper there. He's a leper and he's got only a few like himself round about him. And perhaps in one moment he would be speaking to himself. Just one moment he'd be there reflecting on where he is. If only. If only I had not gone there. If only I had listened to what I was told. If only I had remembered what I was taught. If only. A phrase that we can hear with ourselves and with many round about us still. If only. How much is at risk? And how much can be lost in a moment? What ourselves. If only I had listened to what Mum told me. If only I had listened to what Dad told me. If only. So much hangs on one event sometimes. A thoughtless, hasty word. An immoral act. Dishonest action. All of these things have their own consequences for ourselves. Yes. Confrontation and its consequences. Let me close with just one simple phrase. It's from the book of Jude, one chapter, and it's verse 21. There Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does God require of us to walk humbly, to love mercy? These are the requirements God has set. And we've got to be watchful and careful to stick to them. To remember what we've been taught. To resist the pressure to move and to change. Because it's only when we behave and obey what Jude tells us that we'll know the blessings that God has in store for his people. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember what we've been taught and told. And when we're crag-fast with the problems of life round about us, remember where we can go to for counsel. Go back to what Mum and Dad taught us. Go back to what Zechariah opened in the understanding of this book. Go back to the ways and the words of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word is so relevant for us today, the way in which it is translated and taken across into the circumstances of life that we face round about us now. And we pray, our Lord and our God, oh, we ask, Lord, that we might be able to hold on to what thou hast given us this day, and that we might be able to take it out into the life we live and be obedient to what we've been told. And may thy rich and gracious blessing follow us. But especially, Lord, may we know thy company and presence. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 138. Psalm 138, and we're singing verses 3 to 6. Thou didst me answer in the day when I to thee did cry, and thou my fainting soul with strength did strengthen inwardly. And then we read these words relevant to what we've been thinking. All kings upon the earth that are shall give thee praise, O Lord, when as they from thy mouth shall hear thy true and faithful word. Yea, in the righteous ways of God with gladness they shall sing. For great's the glory of the Lord who doth forever reign. Though God be high, yet he respects all those that lowly be. Whereas the proud and lofty ones afar off knoweth he. Psalm 138, verse 3, thou didst me answer in the day. May grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you.